Please, let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of 2 Timothy and the second chapter. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7 for our message from the Word of God this morning. If you're using the church Bible, 2 Timothy 2, 7 will be located on page 1280. Today's date is July 30th, 2023. Today's text is going to begin in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, and go on down through and including verse 13. And the title of this morning's message is Listen and Consider. Listen and consider. And we begin with the story of a man who told his doctor that his leg hurt. So his doctor put his stethoscope on the man's ankle, and he heard a voice say, "Can you lend me 20 bucks?" And the doctor then moved the stethoscope up to the man's calf and heard another voice say, "Can you lend me 20 bucks?" Well, he finished his exam by moving the stethoscope up to the man's thigh where, you guessed it, he heard still another voice asking him for 20 bucks. Well, at that point, the doctor sat back in his chair and considered for a moment. And the man asked him, "Well, Doc, what do you think it is?" And he said, "I can't be sure, but it sounds to me like your leg is broke in three places." Well, speaking of listening and considering, the Apostle Paul is about to tell Timothy some things that are so very important that he begins by telling him to listen and consider his words, as you see there in 2 Timothy 2:7. Where Paul tells Timothy, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Now that word consider means to think about something very carefully. And the things that Paul's about to tell Timothy are so important that he not only tells him to consider them, he ends verse 7 with a prayer that the Lord would give him understanding in all the things he's about to tell him. But we know that the first thing he's about to tell Timothy wasn't anything new, because he starts verse 8 with the word remember. And he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Now, before we talk about why Paul's telling Timothy to remember this, we have to ask how it was possible that Christ rose from the dead according to Paul's gospel if Paul didn't get saved and get his gospel until after the Lord rose from the dead. See the problem there? I mean, it would have been hard for Americans to do things according to the Constitution before the Constitution was written, right? But what's Paul's gospel say about Christ's resurrection? He told the Romans in your first reference in Romans 4, verses 24 and 25, Jesus was delivered for our offenses, for our sins, and raised again for our justification. Paul's gospel is that Christ died for our sins and our offenses and rose again to justify sinners like you and me. And listen, God devised the plan to save us that way before the foundation of the world. And that's how Paul could say the Lord was raised according to Paul's gospel. God raised the Lord according to the plan, and then he revealed the plan to Paul much later. But now, there's just no way that Timothy had forgotten that Christ was raised to justify us. I mean, that's the very foundation of our faith. So, I think the reason Paul's telling Timothy to remember this is because somebody else was running around telling people to remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to Peter's gospel. Look what Peter said about the resurrection in Acts 2:29-31. He said, David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn that of the fruit of his loins, he's the seed of David, that of the fruit of his loins God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he spake of the resurrection of Christ. According to Peter's gospel, God raised Christ from the dead to sit on David's throne, the throne of the nation Israel, in the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now listen, don't be confused. Both of those reasons for the resurrection are true. But only one of them has anything to do with you and me as members of the body of Christ. Because we're not going to live in the kingdom of heaven on earth. The Lord is going to establish that kingdom so he can rule the world through Jews like Peter. But the Lord's going to rapture us to heaven. Amen. So we can rule angels in his kingdom in heaven, through us. That's what God's going to do. And that was part of Paul's Gospels too. And once you know that, who would go around telling people that Christ was raised from the dead according to Peter's Gospel? Well, I think it was the men that Paul talked about in your next reference, in 2 Timothy 1:15, where earlier in this epistle he told Timothy that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. A couple Sundays ago we saw that when those men turned away from the Apostle Paul, they also turned away from the grace message that Paul preached. And they turned to the law of Moses that Peter preached. It all started a year earlier when Paul told Timothy in his first epistle in 1 Timothy 1:6-7 that some have turned aside to the law. And then, just 1 year later, by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy, the some who had turned aside to the law became all who turned away from Paul and the grace message that he preached. And here's the thing about all that. The law of Moses is going to be the law of all the land in all the earth in the kingdom of heaven. So I think it was those men who turned from grace to the law who were telling people to remember Christ was raised to sit on David's throne so he could rule the world through the Jews in the kingdom. But Paul's gospel was that Christ raised us to justify us. Christ to justify us so that Gentiles like us could rule heaven. And that's the gospel that was so important to Paul that he was willing to go to jail for it. Look at verse 9 back in your Bible now. Talking about his gospel at the end of verse 8, he says, wherein I suffer trouble in preaching the gospel as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. And the bonds he was talking about, folks, were the bonds of prison. We saw a couple weeks ago that God let Paul go to prison because he knew the best way to get Paul's gospel out to the world was to let Paul get in prison in that prison below Caesar's palace, so that members of the royal family could get saved and make the gospel popular. And it worked. Paul might have been in bonds, but as he says here, the word of God was not bound. It radiated out to all the world from those members of the royal family. And I think the reason Paul's reminding Timothy that he was suffering prison for his gospel is because those law teachers were saying he was suffering prison to punish him for leaving the law for grace. Because that's what God did under the law. If you left the law under the law, you got punished. So Paul reminds Timothy here in our text that it only looked like he was in prison because he had done something as evil as leaving the law of Moses. Go home and check that word evildoers in the Bible, and you'll see that evildoers in the Bible were almost always men who did things that the law of Moses said were evil. But Paul tells us that the real reason he was in prison in Ephesians 3:1, where he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He wasn't a prisoner because he did evil and God was punishing him, as those law teachers were saying. He was a prisoner to get the gospel out to those Gentiles. And because he knew that, he was actually happy to be in prison. At least that's what he told the Colossians in your next reference in Colossians 1, 24 and 25. He said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He rejoiced because even though he was bound, the Word of God wasn't bound. It was going out like gangbusters. It was going out like never before. And that's all he cared about. So he said in verse 10 in your Bible, therefore, because I'm bound and the word of God is not bound, therefore I endure prison. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, that's one of the verses that our Calvinist brethren use to say that God elect elects or chooses some people to be saved and doesn't choose other people to be saved. And you got to admit, it's what it looks like it's saying there. Because that word elect, it does mean to choose in the Bible, as you see in Mark 13 and verse 20, where it talks about something God did for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen. When we elect a new president, we choose a new president. And he becomes what we call the president elect. He's the elect of our nation. But God's elect are not people whom he chooses to be saved. We'll talk about that, how this verse is worded in a minute. God's elect are people who are already saved, but they're people that God chose to serve him in some way, as you see in your next reference in Romans 9, 11, and 12. He says that the purpose of God according to election might stand. What happened? It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That's how God's purpose in election works. That makes sense. We elect a president to serve us, right? And God elects people to serve him. And the first man God ever chose to serve him was the Lord Jesus Christ. As you see in your next reference, where we find the first time the word elect is used in the Bible, in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, where God says, behold, my servant, mine elect, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's how he's going to serve me. Now, we know that's a prediction about Jesus Christ, because in your next reference, Matthew quotes Isaiah 42:1, and he applies it to the Lord in Matthew 12, verses 15 to 18. Jesus fulfilled Isaiah, that's how you say Isaiah in the New Testament. Jesus fulfilled Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, he shall show forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, I got a question for you. Did the Lord Jesus Christ need to be saved from his sins? No, he didn't have any sins. So God didn't elect him to save him. God elected him to serve him, to be his servant, just like it says. God chose the Lord to serve him by judging the Gentiles someday in the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what it says in Revelation 19, 13 and 15. Where it talks about somebody called the Word of God with a capital W. Well, you know that's another name for Christ. The Bible's the written Word of God. He's the living Word of God. The Word of God should smite the nations, and he, Jesus Christ, will rule the nations with a rod of iron in the kingdom of heaven on earth. And here I remind you that the word Gentiles means nations. God elected Christ to rule the Gentile nations in the kingdom of heaven on earth. But if it's true that Christ is God's elect, and it is, then in your next reference, how come the next time the word elect appears in the Bible, it says in Isaiah 45:4, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. If Christ is God's elect, how come God calls Israel his elect? Well, here it helps to know that he wasn't talking about all the people of Israel. When a Jew believed the gospel that was given to them, and God saved him, God put him into Christ, Christ his elect. And that's how he could call that Jew. That's how he could call saved Jews his elect. See how that works? And they became his servants too. And someday, in the kingdom, the Lord's going to judge the Gentiles through the saved people of Israel. But if you know anything about the book of Revelation, unsaved Jews are going to want in on that. Unsaved Jews are going to want to rule the world too. And that's why it says in Revelation 2, verses 9 to 27, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, say they're real, genuine saved Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And then he tells you who a saved Jew is. He that keepeth my works, to him will I give power over the nations. And he, the guy who keeps my work, the Jews who keep my works, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. See how that works? Only saved Jews are going to serve God by judging the Gentile nations in the kingdom. But saved Jews are not the only ones that God chose to serve him, are they? Paul, our Apostle Paul, tells you and I in Ephesians 1:4, he hath chosen us in Christ. Now listen, look at that verse carefully. And notice that it doesn't say God chose us to be in Christ. It says he chose us in Christ. God chose Christ to serve him, and we get chosen when we believe, and God puts us into Christ. Just like the Jews became God's chosen when they believed, and God put them in Christ. But here's another question. If God already had people through whom he could rule the earth, why would he save more people and put them in Christ to serve him? Well, you know the answer to that. It's because God wanted some people through whom the Lord could rule over the angels in the kingdom in heaven. And that's us, members of the body of Christ. We always quote 1 Corinthians 6:3, where Paul says, we shall judge angels. And folks, we are the elect that Paul says back in your Bible now in verse 10 of our text, when he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. That's us. I'm in prison for the Gentiles, he says. But now, if we're already God's saved elect, why does Paul say he was enduring prison for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ? Sure sounds like they're not saved yet, right? But you see that word also there in verse 10? You might want to underline that word. Because we have already obtained salvation from our sins and from the lake of fire. But there's another salvation that Paul also wants us to obtain. There's more than one kind of salvation in the Bible, folks. There's more than one kind of salvation that God wants you to have. You've already got the first kind. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you know he paid for your sins and you're not paying for them by being good, you've already got the first kind, salvation from hell. You got that when you believe the gospel, but there's another kind of salvation that you haven't got yet. One that you need to know about if you have any aches and pains or diseases. Any of you have any aches and pains and diseases? Well, if you do, you need to know about the salvation that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8. verses 22 to 24. The whole creation groaneth in pain, all of God's creatures. And not only they, not only all those other creatures in God's creation, but ourselves also, even we ourselves groan. Especially now that I'm old, getting out of bed in the morning, it's like, ugh. We groan in pain, waiting for the redemption of our body. For we are, hey, there's our word, we are saved by hope. We groan in pain just like all the rest of God's creatures, folks. But we know that's only going to last until our bodies are redeemed at the rapture, like our souls were redeemed when we believed. And then we're going to have brand new, pain-free bodies. How many of you are looking forward to that? There you go. See a few hands. I don't know about you, but my favorite childhood memory, you know, people always say, what's your favorite childhood memory? My favorite childhood memory is a back that doesn't hurt. That's my favorite childhood memory. But we have hope, Romans 8 says, that pain is going to end. And Paul says that that hope saves us. Now, that's another kind of salvation, folks. The hope of a pain-free body doesn't save us from our sins. It saves us from the utter despair and hopelessness that unbelievers suffer because they don't have the hope that someday they'll have bodies that don't hurt. And there's another kind of salvation God wants us to have. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine Paul taught, continue in them, for in doing this, in taking heed to Paul's doctrine and continuing in Paul's doctrine, in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Now you know Timothy was already saved from his sins. And so were the people who heard him on Sunday in church. That's talking about being saved from all the misery and trouble that comes from not taking heed to Paul's doctrine and not continuing in it. And did you notice that that's a salvation? Paul says you have to earn by, what's that word? Doing something. By doing what Paul says to do and continuing in them. Now don't get confused. Salvation from your sins is a free gift that you get just by believing Christ died for your sins and rose again. But salvation from misery and trouble in life, well, that takes a little effort. Takes knowing the doctrine, continuing the doctrine. And there's another kind of salvation God wants you to have. One that also takes a little bit of effort. It's one Paul begins to talk about in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. Paul told the Corinthian church, there is fornication among you, and you have not mourned. They weren't sorry about it. You have not mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He wanted them to put that guy out of the assembly till he stopped living in fornication. And he says to do that, that the guy's spirit might be, what's that word? Saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's talking about putting the fornicator out of the assembly so he would repent and his spirit would be saved from a loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. we saw in our scripture reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 3, folks, we're going to be rewarded for building up the other members of the body of Christ. And a poor testimony like fornication tears down members of the body of Christ by making them think that it's okay to commit fornication. Hey, Joe's doing it. Sorry, Joe. We're going to suffer a loss of reward for tearing down other members of the body of Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 to 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, though, by the fire of God's word, as we saw, he'll suffer a loss of a reward that he could have had if his work didn't tear down other members of the body of Christ. So Paul told them to put the guy out of the assembly so he'd repent and his spirit would be saved from that loss. You see, folks, taking heed to Paul's doctrine, like Paul told Timothy, that doesn't just earn you salvation from all the misery and trouble in life that you get if you don't take heed to it. No, no, it also saves you from a loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, godliness, not engaging in fornication and things like that that tear others down by making them think it's okay to sin. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Well, what do you mean by that, Paul? Having promise of the life that now is, saving you from the misery that that kind of behavior brings, and it has promise of that life which is to come. See how that works? Now listen, if you know the story, you know that that fornicator did end up earning salvation from the loss of his reward, because we know he repented. As Paul said in his next letter that he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 to 8, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. You punished him by putting him out of the assembly. Now that's enough. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him and confirm your love to him. The guy had obviously repented after the Corinthians put him out of the assembly, but now they weren't letting him back into church. They loved him enough to put him out of the assembly to save his spirit on judgment day from that loss of reward. But now Paul says, confirm your love. You showed your love by putting him out. Confirm it by letting him back in. And we know they finally did let him back in, because later in 2 Corinthians, look what he said to them in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 10. He said, though I made you sorry with a letter, that 1 Corinthian letter, when I told you to put the guy out, shame on you guys, you put him out. I made you sorry, but I don't repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, and I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Why? For godly sorrow worketh repentance to what? To salvation, not to be repented of. When Paul told them to put the guy out of the church, they sorrowed, but then they repented and did it. And Paul says that their repentance is going to earn them salvation from a loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Because they built the fornicator up by confirming their love for him, bringing him back into the church. And pay attention when Paul says that that's a salvation from a loss of reward not to be repented of. He says that's a salvation from a loss of reward you're never going to regret as the ages roll on. And listen, it is also the salvation Paul's talking about in verse 10 of our text, when it says Paul was enduring prison. Well, let's just read the verse. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that those saved elect people may also obtain the salvation from a loss of reward, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Paul was suffering prison so that God's elect could earn salvation from a loss of reward by giving them the example of suffering for the Lord like he was. That's what Paul says in your next reference. I don't know if I've ever seen this verse in this light. 2 Corinthians 1:6, he says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and your what? Your salvation. Which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul says that his afflictions were for their salvation, so they'd be saved from a loss of reward, a salvation that becomes effectual when they learn to suffer for the Lord like he did, joyfully. And that's a challenge, as you know. But now, as soon as Paul wrote those words to Timothy about enduring suffering so the elect could obtain a salvation that they didn't have yet, Paul realized that people might get confused by that and think that somehow Paul suffering in prison could save men from their sins. So, as we read on in our text, Paul reminds us of what really saves us from our sins in verse 11. He says it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Christ, that's the hymn, the talking about Christ Jesus in the previous verse. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. Now, if you're not sure what that's all about, go home and study Romans chapter 6. Because here Paul's talking about how we are saved by the suffering that Jesus Christ experienced on the cross when he died for us, and by the suffering that we experienced with him when we believed the gospel and got saved. I quoted a little of Romans 6 for you. In Romans 6, 3-7, Paul says, so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, go home and read 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it says, by one spirit we're baptized into one body, talking about the body of Christ. As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We are buried with him by baptism into death, and because of that, he that is dead is freed from sin. My first pastor used to say it this way. He'd sum up Romans 6 this way. He'd say, when you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit took you back to Calvary in a moment of time and made you one with Jesus Christ on his death on the cross, in his death on the cross. And that's what saves us. That's what frees us from sin. And since we died to sin at the cross, verse 11 of our text here says, we shall live with Christ. And Paul said that in Romans 6 too. Look at Romans 6, 8. If we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. And in verse 11, Paul told Timothy that all of this is a faithful saying. You know what that means? It means you can take it to the bank. You can depend on living with Christ in heaven someday for all eternity because you died with Christ when you believed. And that sure beats living without him. But now that Paul's done assuring us that it's Christ's suffering that earned our salvation for us, He goes on now to tell us what our suffering can earn for us in verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Christ. If we deny him our suffering, he'll deny us the right to reign with him. Now, our suffering, obviously, is something that's going to earn us the reward of reigning, as Paul says, with Christ someday in heaven. Now, that's not talking about the suffering we did with Christ on the cross when the Spirit made us one with him. And you know that because that word suffer in verse 12 is present tense. Verse 12 doesn't say if we suffered with Christ when we believed, we'll reign with him. Verse 12 says if we suffer for the Lord now, present tense, in this life, we'll reign with him. And that's what Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, seemingly, compared to eternity, all the afflictions you go through in life now work for us eternal glory. And that's the eternal glory he talked about at the end of verse 10. The eternal glory of reigning with Christ. Paul says that the passing afflictions of this life are working for us in the next life. Working eternal glory for us in the next life. Here you thought your afflictions were working against you. God says they're working for you. Now I know we don't suffer the kind of afflictions and persecutions that Paul was suffering in jail and all the other things he suffered, but Paul did say in Romans 8, your next reference there, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, and we ourselves also. You know what he's saying there? He's saying God is going to reward us with glory for suffering physical afflictions that cause us pain. You say, well, why in the world would he want to do that? Well, it's because we serve the Lord in a dispensation where we have to suffer physical afflictions and pain. The Jews who lived under the law, they didn't have to suffer physical affliction and pain if they obeyed God. Isn't that what your next reference says in Deuteronomy 7, 12 and 15? If you hearken to these judgments, he told them, and keep and do them, the Lord will take away from thee all sicknesses. When the Jews served the Lord, he rewarded them in this life by taking away all their sicknesses. But you don't get that reward for serving God, do you? You have to suffer sicknesses. So God plans to reward you for it in the next life instead. You know, the Lord could have raptured you the moment you believed the gospel and spared you from having to suffer any more sicknesses than you already had. Now, I know that sounds odd because we know that that's not how he does it. But that's how he could have done it. There's no reason he couldn't. The reason he left you behind is to serve as his ambassador. And he did that knowing that you'd be exposed to afflictions and diseases and suffering and pain. So I want you to think of your future reward as what the military calls combat pay. I don't know much about the military, but I looked it up to be sure, and I was confirmed the military pays its soldiers all the time. even in times of peace. But the military pays soldiers more during times of war, because they're exposed to being wounded or killed. And the same is true for ambassadors. I looked that up. Ambassadors who represent the United States in dangerous countries, they get paid more because they're exposed to danger. And God plans to reward His ambassadors because of our exposure to the dangers of sicknesses and afflictions. As you go about serving the Lord as His ambassador and as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, like we saw earlier in this chapter. Now, all of that explains what Paul told the Corinthians about the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 4:5. When he said, "Then shall every man have praise of God." Now, the Corinthians were the most carnal church that Paul wrote to. But even every one of them will have praise of God at the judgment seat of Christ, because every one of them suffered sicknesses and pain and affliction. And so do you. So I want you to repeat after me. I will have praise of God at the judgment seat of Christ. Feels good to say that, doesn't it? You say, well, what kind of praise will we have? Well, in the dictionary, that word praise means glory. And when you look up the word glory, you know what one of the words that's used to define it? Praise. Your reward is going to be glory. The glory that will be revealed in you, Romans 8 says, in what God makes you, in who God makes you, a ruler of His angels. That's a lot of glory. And you're going to be rewarded for something else that you wouldn't think God would reward you for. In Colossians 3:22-24, Paul says, back in the days when they still had slaves and masters, "Servants, obey in all things your masters, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." For when you serve your master, you're actually serving the Lord Christ, because He tells you to serve your master. Now don't get confused there. Your inheritance is salvation and eternal life, and salvation's a free gift that you cannot earn. But that verse says, servants who serve their masters well will receive the reward of their inheritance, the reward of their salvation, the reward of reigning with Christ as a master of angels. Imagine a slave in those days. He dies a slave. He wakes up and he's a master of angels. Pretty good stuff. And today, servants and masters are called employers and employees, right?
Right.
You ever heard that old saying about the guy who went to go quit his job? He says, no, he was fired. That's what it was. He was fired, and he says, "You can't fire me. Slaves have to be sold." Remember that? Yeah. Well, when you serve your master well at work, that's a good testimony that builds up other members of the body of Christ and encourages them to serve their masters well at work. And God plans to reward you for that, because when we all do that, that's a good testimony to the world about what Christianity is all about. Here's another way you suffer for the Lord without knowing it, probably. For every dollar you put in that offering box, you suffer the loss of that dollar, right? Think it through. That's a dollar you could have saved for your retirement or spend buying tickets to a Bears game now that that time of year has come, or spend buying gifts for your pastor. Hey, it was worth a shot. And Paul talks about another way you can suffer for the Lord in 1 Corinthians 6, 7. He says, you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? When a brother wrongs you and you suffer it, instead of suing him, you're suffering for the Lord. And God's going to reward that suffering because that too builds up other believers. It's called grace. And nothing builds up other believers like grace. In Ephesians 4 and verse 2, your last reference, Paul talks about that very thing, and he calls it long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Nothing builds up other believers like graciously suffering long with all the grief that they sometimes give you. Now, if you never did any of that kind of suffering, you're going to suffer the loss of the reward that you could have had if you'd served the Lord in those ways. And that explains what Paul says at the end of verse 12 back in your Bible now, where he says, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. But if we deny him our suffering, he will deny us. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about denying you salvation if you deny the Lord like Peter did. Amen. That's not the subject in the context here. And just to make sure you understand that, Paul says in the final verse of your text there, in verse 13, if we believe not, yet he, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You got saved by believing the gospel, didn't you? That verse says, even if you stop believing the gospel and believe not, he abides faithful to you, even though you are not abiding faithful to him. That's because your salvation does not depend on serving the Lord. Of course, you wouldn't know that if you use the New International Version of the Bible. Because the NIV mistranslates that verse to say, if we disown him, he'll disown us. And that is not what Paul is saying here. And if you need proof of that, you'll notice verse 13 doesn't say the Lord won't deny us. It says he cannot deny us. It is not possible for the Lord to deny you salvation because, it says, he cannot deny himself. And we saw in Romans 6 that when you believed, you were baptized into himself, into Christ, and became a member of the body of Christ. So, for the Lord to deny you, he'd have to deny himself because now you're part of himself. If that makes you feel eternally secure, say amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we actually look forward to the judgment seat of Christ because we know how much you're looking forward to rewarding us for serving you. We also know that we're probably going to say what those servants said in that parable the Lord talked about, where those servants said to their master, we're unprofitable servants because we just did what was our duty to do. And we don't deserve to be rewarded. And we know, Father, your answer will be, yeah, you're right. You don't deserve to be rewarded for serving me. That's what makes it grace. That's what makes our rewards examples of the grace of Almighty God. So, Father, we pray that we can go away from this place just rejoicing in the hope we have, not just of a body that won't hurt us anymore, but of the glory of reigning with you someday throughout the ages. We pray it all in the Savior's name. Amen.